right, so I just want to thank everybody for coming to my workshop. I hear it's going to be really good, according to Kim. She's been telling me this whole time. So I've been a part of Point to Hope for a long time, and so I was pretty excited when Nancy asked me to give a word. My husband has given a couple words, and his last one, when Nancy asked him, I went through the list of titles, and I was like, gosh, honey, if I was to give a word, this is the one I want. And a couple days later, he got that exact one. So when Nancy asked me to give a word, I was like, okay, what are the Ten Commandments? I picked out the top three. And then Debbie sent me the email, and I wanted to say that I was reading it word for word, but to be honest, I was kind of like, come on, come on, come on. It was like, and your topic is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I was like, oh. That was not in my top three pick. To be completely honest, it wasn't on my list at all. But I am definitely thankful for this opportunity. God's really worked in me on this, and I appreciate that in Him. I really felt like I had to prepare for this. Like I know about adultery. Who doesn't know about adultery? But I've never really done a study. I've never really, you know, done much with it. And so I thought, well, gosh, I'm going to really have to prepare. And so I began to read articles, you know, and I began to do things. And my poor husband would wake up in the middle of the night, and I'd be on my iPad reading about adultery, you know, and sharing stories with him. I'm like, guess what happened to this couple, you know? Watch out, honey. You know, it was, and then one time we were on our way to Fairbanks, and it's a little over 100 miles from where we live, and we were driving up, and I was staring out the window. I was actually just enjoying the leaves because, you know, well, they're probably gone now. By the time we get back, they'll be gone. And he just so sweetly and genuinely looked at me, and he said, honey, what are you thinking about? What's on your mind? And I turn around, flat out, adultery, babe. So I have to say, more than me, he is thankful that I'm here giving this and that it'll be done. He's looking forward to the next stage in life. it has been a trip, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God. So in Genesis 1:27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And however arguable, I want to start off by saying that there are differences between male and female. Differentiation does not mean discrimination, okay? Women, we are part of mankind. Men, you are part of the bride of Christ. In what I have to share, I don't have a ton to share about mankind, per se, but I do have a lot to say about being a bride. And in that, it includes all of us, so please be sensitive as we are the bride of Christ. Yes. I do want to weave in some examples from my life, and some from people who may or may not be in this room. I hope they don't mind, I didn't ask. But I would like to start from the beginning, from the first marriage. So Genesis 2:20, it says, the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, when I was reading this at home, and I was kind of pondering over it, and all of a sudden I thought, well, gosh, if Adam was sleeping and God was making Eve, then he was making all Adam's dreams come true, right?
That's good.
Anyway, it did have me giggling, but while I was pondering on that little thought, you know, God quickened to my mind what Ben has proclaimed about Bona. And he has said this many times, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. I should have asked, I'm sorry. Okay. He said, as a young man, younger man, He prayed for what he was looking for in a woman. He said he prayed for her build or for her physique, you know, certain characteristics, and even her interests. And everything he prayed for, he found in Bona. So Bona is his dream come true. Amen. And while I don't want to take away the truth from that statement, I do have to add the fact that dreams don't come true easily. In verse 24, it says, this is why a man, maturity, leaves, so there's transition, and change can be hard. I mean, we have to be gentle with certain factors. His father and mother, the model of a family, the only one he's ever truly had, and becomes attached, a new family, to his wife. Now, this next part, this is where things begin to get real. They become one flesh. Now, that is worded quite beautifully and easy to read, and you just think, oh, okay, easy peasy. It's a trick. They become is a process of learning friendship and trust. Becoming one, I mean, we all know that that's a deep intimacy, and that's what the goal is, you know, that's what we long for. But it's that becoming, it's the process where we have a little bit of a bumpy road. And a process is a series of actions or steps taken, a natural or involuntary series of changes. I have an example of a process. A couple summers ago, I had a friend who challenged me to train for a 5K, which, you know, didn't sound so bad. I've never ran a day in my life, but hey, you know, a challenge is a challenge, right? And so, you know, she told me, though, she guaranteed, she said, Anne, if you'll stick with it, by the end of 3 months, you know, you'll be able to do it. It'll be fun. And I'm always up for a challenge, a good healthy challenge, we'll say. And I said, okay. And, you know, the first couple runs, I thought, gosh, I can do this. You know, this is easy. This is kind of fun. And it's new. And I haven't done it before. The music was kind of bunk. But, you know, it was going well. But it didn't take long. Just a couple weeks into it. And I started doubting. I went, girl, you know, can you really do this? It's only going to get worse from here. You know, it's getting harder. You know, and just a few more weeks than that, it was even worse. Now I'm fighting my mind, negative thoughts about even doing it, but I'm also fighting my body. I am physically tired. I don't want to do this. It hurts. And a couple of times, I even admit, I just wanted to stop and throw up. I was like, oh my gosh. But I kept pressing in myself. I kept telling myself I could do it. I would lay hands on myself and say, come on, girl, you can do this. It's a challenge. And in the end, I could do it. I want to say effortlessly, but that's far from the truth. But I could do it. And in doing it, it only got better from there. Now I can go farther and faster. You know, things have changed. My outlook's changed. And I don't feel like throwing up anymore. Mm-hmm. And it's that same way, you know, when we first get married. You know, the first few weeks, it's great. You know, the first few months, it's great. And then all of a sudden, you know, that oneness is starting to come in. You know, you got to combine. And combining can be difficult. Transition is hard. But if we keep pushing through, you know, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But it's also the same with our walk. You know, when we accept Christ into our hearts and we're really excited, you know, and we're like, God, I'll do anything for you, you know, and you're at church and you're cleaning the church and you're at other people's houses doing whatever needs to be done. But then when God says, hey, you know what, I don't want you to do that anymore. Man, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But if we just be quick to say yes, Lord, and just lay hands on yourself when you need to, and sometimes we need to. We do have each other, thankfully, but sometimes we're alone, and we need to just say, God, stir me up so I can finish it, so I can keep going. But I do know this, that as long as Ben views Bona as his answered prayer, as long as Les looks at Laura the way he does, as long as they don't abandon their first love, then they will be able to love like it asks us into in Ephesians. Ephesians says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. It's the same in our walk. I delight myself in the Lord. Do I get distracted? Yes, I do, sometimes. But I repent and I turn back and I go back to my first love and to where God's called me. And what does it say for us women? Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord." What this is saying is we need to be careful that we walk into submission to our husbands as we do unto God. And this is important. And I say this because I have found at times that, just at times, that we can try to gain control or take over a situation. Especially when there's an area that either we want a little more attention in, or we want our husbands to change. Remember, it's a process. So we get frustrated and we just want to take over. We want to take control. Isn't this true with our walk with God? I mean, we give something to God and then we take it back. And we give it back to God and then we take it back again. And by doing this, by trying to take over, by manipulating the situation, we're just hindering God's plan. We're hindering his work because we're pushing God out of the way of the very thing that we called him for. And we end up trying to sit on the throne of their hearts. But that's God's job. I know what I want for my husband. I know what I want for my spouse. And I'm sure it's the same for you. I want him to be Holy Spirit led. I want God to use him and to convict him and to guide him. But if I keep trying to take over, if I try to be the God in his life, then I'm basically muzzling the Holy Spirit and hindering the work of the Lord. If Jesus is our example, if he is who we are looking to for position, and I don't mean position in the church, I mean a strategic position in your home and in your life and in your walk. We'll just read. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." You see that us at the end of that. That us means you and everyone else. God's working in you first and then everyone else. God is working in you and then your spouse. That us reminds us to be humble. We're not perfect either. So stepping out of the throne room of his heart, we can then take our place beside him as his helpmate and allow once again God to rule and reign. In Hebrew, the word helpmate is derived from two words. Azer and Kenegdo. Azer originally had two roots, to rescue and save, and to be strong. It's a military term described to military aid in battle. Azer's meaning of helper describes a warrior. As a helpmate, we are a strong helper and warrior for Christ. As a wife, as my husband's helpmate, I am meant to be on the front lines. I am meant to battle. I am meant to help my husband grow in grace. As the bride of Christ, we are meant to be on the front lines. We are meant to battle, and we are meant to help others grow in grace. And when I talk about grace, I'm talking God's grace. That won't happen by our control. This can only happen by the Holy Spirit, and we do this by prayer. Jesus is interceding for us, and he's praying on our behalf. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and often I find that women and men who've been hurt by their spouses, they have a tendency to have just a little bit of a hardened heart towards that person. And depending on the situation, you know, it could just be, you know, a little hard over here, but it seems like everything else is going okay here, and we talk about things, and we try to get through them. But it's kind of like a loaf of bread. If you set a loaf of bread on the counter, the outside gets a little hard. But it's if you leave it there that the whole thing becomes hard. And nobody wants a piece of that. So we need to be careful. It's important that we walk in grace and forgiveness with one another. I warn couples and I encourage them to pray. But I tell them, when you see something that's not right with your partner, don't pray and ask God to change them. Don't say, God, change my husband. God, change my wife. God, change my church. God, change my leadership. That's not how we're to pray. Rather, pray scripture for your husband. Pray scripture for your wife and ask God to change you. As the bride of Christ, we pray scriptures for our friends. We need to pray scriptures for our family. Pray scriptures for our leaders in our church and our communities. We need to speak in tongues and let the Holy Spirit intercede for those around us. But if we're going to, we need to do it in faith. We need to wait expectantly for what the Lord is going to be doing. Here we have this great opportunity to lift one another up and to speak life and to bless each other and to encourage each other. Yet often we let the very thing that reveals the prayer need, the very thing, that's a fill in the blank. Only you know what that very thing is that creates the prayer need. And we let that discourage us or scare us from grabbing hold of what God has for us. I'm reminded of how God told Moses, send one leader of every tribe to spy on Canaan, which I'm going to give you to the sons of Israel. And we're talking about the promised land here. And the spies reported back. In fact, I'm going to read this. So, of course, the spies went out and they came back. And this is what they reported back. They said, thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, and by the sea of the Jordan. And so this is a negative report. What they're saying is they're big and they're fierce, and we can't beat them. We can't conquer them. I know this is land that God promised, and here I'm showing you how good it is. God showed us. He revealed it to us, but we saw more. And so out of the 11 people, I think it was 11. I might need to recount, but out of the 11, we'll say 10 came back saying this very thing. 10 leaders came back saying, God's right, the land is good. Look at the fruit, but you can't have it. You can't have what God promised because of what it's going to take to attain it. The sacrifice it's going to take, the process of acquiring it, is too much. And although we've been promised something, you can't have it. That is false hope. That's not the truth, but that's often how we can feel, especially if we're not clinging to the Lord in the areas of that very thing that reveals your prayer need. We have to trust in the Lord. And we also need to discern what people are telling us. These were leaders that came back. We need to be discerned. We need to know our God. In verse 30 it says, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. One came back in faith. Caleb, he came back in faith and he gave a report prompted by faith in the Lord. We are to wait expectantly. Amen? He quieted the people. He quieted the fears that rose up. He quieted the insecurities and the anxieties that the other 10 leaders caused. sorry, I felt something. and he said, surely, we will overcome it. We as the church, as the bride of Christ, we are called to respond in God's prompting and not what our flesh says. We are called to respond by faith. Verse 31 and half of 32 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. By speaking bad about the promised land, they're speaking evil of the Lord. They saw God's promise, but when they saw a problem, when they seen what they had to come up against, they just wanted to run. Because they wanted to give up, it was evil. How many people are living in a hopeless marriage? because they saw a problem, because a couple bad choices, some red flags. But instead of standing their ground, instead of going to the front lines, they ran. And I don't mean physically running. They ran by being quiet about it, by covering it up. If I don't have to talk about it, if I don't have to address it, then it doesn't really exist. But that's not taking care of the problem. They run by playing the victim card, making other people kind of push away from their spouse or better half, and they hide behind other people. There are a lot of ways to ignore a problem, but it doesn't fix the problem. How often does this happen in a church? We can see the fruit in someone's life, but when a problem comes up, when a mistake is made, instead of running to war for them, we want to throw our hands up and walk away. How about when we give up a desire because we're not willing to follow through with the sacrifice it's going to take? God gives us desires. He's going to equip us to follow through with them. Amen? We are either for our spouse or we're against them. We are either for God or we are against him. We cannot serve two masters. By speaking bad about our partners, the land that we've been given, by speaking bad about each other, the land that we've been given, we're speaking evil of the Lord. We need to rise up in faith for one another. We need to rise up in faith for our spouses. Amen? I was having a conversation with a young woman recently, and she said to me, she said, "Anne, I don't want to pray scripture for him." Her spouse. She said, "I'm not going to beg God for him." And my heart just broke. I understand being mad. I'm married too. But what does that have to do with God? Be angry and do not sin. Amen? William Jones said, "It is our attitude at the beginning of a difficult undertaking which more than anything else will determine its successful outcome." Paul said in Philippians 3:1, "To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you." Trouble here, it means grievous, bad, dreadful. You know, and as Paul says, to write the same things again, to pray the same things again is not grievous, it's not bad, and it's not dreadful. To pray the same things again, it's a safeguard. I want my husband safeguarded. I want my church safeguarded. I want my family and my friends safeguarded. And I pray that they safeguard me. We are in the ship together. Amen? When I pray for my husband, I pray scripture, and I put his name in the scripture. For example, I had this in my Bible. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant Jean, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in Jean's heart through faith, and that Jean, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that Jean may be filled up to the fullness of God." This is how I pray for my husband. I clothe him with a word, and that's what he wears every day. That's what we should be doing for one another. I don't want what I want for others for them. I want what God wants for them. Amen? Last couple years, we've been going on some family vacations. You know, we've been wanting to build up the memories. You know, the kids are getting older. And last year, we went to California. And we got there kind of late at night. And my son didn't want to go, so it was just my husband and my daughter and me. And I got there late at night, and we went to our hotel, and we settled in, you know, and we went to bed. And the next morning, my husband was up getting ready, kind of waking us up. And he said, "I suppose you girls want to go shopping." Well, he knew how to fan the flame. You know, we were jumped out of that bed, high-fived, and we're getting ready, you know. Yes, we want to go shopping. We're in California. anybody from Delta understands. You want to go shopping. Anyway, so we go to this mall, and it's the ultimate shopping experience. I don't know how ultimate it was, but it was really great. I won't forget. We want to go back. Well, my daughter and I do. And at first, you know, we started off shopping together, and it was like, man, you know, there's a lot of stores here. Maybe we should split up. And it's a couple of days before Christmas. And so if anybody's ever been to a theme park, and you go and you stand these long lines for like an hour and a half for the 4-minute ride, you know, because you didn't know you needed the fast pass. Yeah. You learned that after the first one. You know, you're committed. So if you're going to buy something in the mall a couple days in California before Christmas, you're committed to the line. And so now he's, you know, he's going to his guy stores and things he's interested in. And my daughter and I were, you know, we're going to the stores that we're interested in. And we walk into Victoria's Secret. And we're looking around, you know, and my daughter sees this black sweatshirt, says pink across it in white letters, you know. Doesn't really make sense, but the look on her face, I knew we're committed. She's going to get the sweatshirt. I was okay, you know, so we look around a little more, we get in line. Now we're in this line for like, I don't know, it's been like 45 minutes. And here comes my husband. I knew he'd be in pretty soon. You know, he's like, "What are you guys doing?" We've been married long enough. We don't need words. You know, we just, okay. You know, we got it. We know what's going on. So he leans up on a display case, you know, and he's just, I don't know what he's doing. He's just waiting for us, you know. We finally get to the front. You know, we pay for it and we leave. So we're walking out of Victoria's Secret. And I'm kind of in the lead because I've been in there the longest, you know. I'm like, "Let's go." And all of a sudden, I hear him go, "Oh, no." And I'm thinking, well, what could it be, you know? And I stop, and I turn around. I was like, "Well, what is it?" And he's like, he's holding up what I like to call his naked finger. I lost my wedding ring. And now I'm just trying to take in what he's saying. You know, I think, well, the brain has a 2-second delay or something before something registers. But all I see is my husband's hand in the air. There's a mortified look on his face, Victoria's Secret flashing in the background. And I just start laughing. I'm like, "This is hilarious. You should see what's happening." And it really was funny. And anyway, you know, I mean, it wasn't funny to him in any sense, but I was like, "Honey, it's going to be okay. You know, it's going to be okay." And he's like, "It's not okay." And I'm like, "It is okay." And I go back into Victoria's Secret, and I was like, "Hey, did anybody lose a ring?" And the woman's, you know, she's real sensitive. She's like, "Oh, your wedding ring." And I went, "Well, my husband's." And she went, "Oh, has anybody seen a man's wedding ring?" And I was like, "Oh, my gosh." And then I was like, "Well, I'm sure this happens all the time." You know, I just trying to play it off, trying to make him relax. You know, and she's like, "It has never happened." I was like, "Okay. Sorry, babe, you know, you're out of luck." Anyway, to make a long story short, he did find his ring. But when I looked back on that story, and it is funny, and we did tease him the rest of the trip, you know. He's like, "Are you guys ready?" We're like, "Well, do you have your ring?" You know. I was really blessed inside, because the reason I was able to laugh is because he honors the marriage covenant. I don't question that. And because of that honor, it was okay. I wasn't mad about him losing his ring. It's just material. Yes, it's symbolic, he kept telling me. But to me, it is just material, because his actions speak louder than that. We are the bride of Christ, and we don't have anything material representing that fact. I mean, I can carry around my Bible, but that's not a true representation. You can't trust everybody with a Bible, and I'm sad to say that, but it's the truth. In 1 John, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." What does represent our relationship with God? It's our actions, and it's our behavior. Gene's actions are honorable towards me. He is faithful towards me. He is committed and he is loving towards me. He is jealous for me. You know, when the scripture says that God's jealous for us, he's jealous of the spirit in us for our faithfulness and our love. And Gene is jealous for my faithfulness. He's jealous for my love. What are our actions saying about our commitment to the Lord? Proverbs 31:21 said, "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." I really pondered this for a while because I went, huh? What does that have to do with anything? Scarlet has no fence against the cold any more than any other color. Its implications are to be applied to the garment of justification, also known as Christ's righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, or Christ the Lord our righteousness, is more than a hiding place. It's a covering, and it protects from the storms to come. This protection can only be utilized by our knowledge of its existence. This requires a level of commitment on our part. It's a level of commitment that allows for us to be equipped in times of trials and temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13-14 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Are we fleeing? Are we running under the cover of the Almighty? Are we committing to the things of the Lord, and are we hanging on to the things that distract us? It says that in those things, in temptation, there is a way of escape. It's what are you looking for? What are you focusing? What's grasped your attention? Covenant just means a coming together. It's an agreement. I don't know, the word's beautiful to me and it has a beautiful meaning for me, but when I looked it up, that's what it means. Commitment, however, commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to something. Commitment is an obligation. It restricts freedom of action. My husband is a wonderful example of commitment. God was so committed that he gave his son. Jesus was so committed that he gave his life. And now we have the Holy Spirit who never leaves us. That's commitment. Yes. What are our actions saying about us? So where are we at in our commitment with God, and what are we doing, or what should we be doing, that shows or defines us as Christians? Have we given him our life? Are we dying to self? Are we doing the will of the Father? Or are we doing the will of self? See, I have a will. Anne has a will. You have a will. Are we trusting God with that? Are we listening, or are we listening to the world around us? There's temptation and there's escape. James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I often find that we put God before us. So here he is, you know, he's at the center, and I'm watching him, and my eyes are on him, and, you know, we're on fire, okay? We're walking it out. And then some little thing happens over here, and it's like, nope. Nope. Next thing you know, now you're walking, the God's still in front of you, but now you're distracted, and you walk right past God. And then when you hit a wall, we say, "God, where were you?" See, God didn't move. We moved. We went around. We're the ones that push God out of the way when our focus becomes distracted by the things of the world. I've also found that we become attracted to these distractions, usually because it gives us a sense of security in our insecurities. But that's false hope. We need to learn who we are in Christ. What we chase after, we become. If we chase after the world, we'll imitate the world. If we chase after God, we'll imitate God. Attachment to Christ is the secret to detachment from the world. But that takes trust. God is pursuing our trust, and trust is what's building through the process, and trust is what gets us through the process. A long time ago, Nancy was praying with me, a long time ago, and she said, "Ann, do you trust the Lord?" "Yes, I trust the Lord." That was easy, you know? And I was excited, and I could say it quickly, because yes, I did trust the Lord. I love the Lord. And she asked me again. She said, "Ann, do you really trust the Lord?" And I thought to myself, well, I don't know what she's saying. I do trust the Lord. I love God. How long do I have to wait before I answer? And I said, "Yes, Nancy, yes, I trust the Lord." And she said, "You really trust the Lord with all your heart?" Now, even a fool knows not to speak at that point. You don't have to answer, okay? There's no time period there. That's something that you take to the Lord. And the truth is I did trust him. I trusted him very, very much with everything that I gave him. But I didn't trust him with anything I didn't. Trust has two basic elements, intimacy and dependence. Marriage has two basic elements, intimacy and dependence. Intimacy and dependence are what Jesus was talking about when he told us to remain in him just as he remained in the Father. He wants us to develop the ability to walk in deep, unbroken intimacy with him and to depend on him as he trains us and he empowers us to become trustworthy partners in his walk on this earth. The process he uses to build this connection with us is by the very question which he asks again and again and again. Do you trust me? Just checking the time. Good news, we're going to end early. Isaiah 40:28, 28 to 31, it says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not become weary." And this is the end, but the second word, kenegdo. A visual explanation of this word would be two wings on a bird. They're not the same, but they are equal. They correspond with each other. Both are useful for flight, yet they are not identical. When both are used, they accomplish one purpose, movement towards Christ. And if we are in right standing with God, if we are in a relationship with him, then not only are we moving towards Christ, we're taking others with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. That was it, so. Any questions? Go easy on me. Of course. Well, the hardest part was that in your head, when you hear adultery, immediately I think you go to the physical form. And so when I got it, I actually went to Nancy and I said, "Nancy, when somebody gives a word, shouldn't they have some experience or something?" You know, and she's like, "Ann, what are you talking about, honey?" And I went, well, adultery. And she turned around and went, why would you say that? And Debbie Grimes was laughing. She's like, because that's her word. And in preparing for it, I really did struggle for the same reasons. And that's why I was reading so much about these poor people's lives. And I felt like so many times I was like, well, this is where I'm going to take it, and this is where I'm going to take it. And then nothing was coming together, and I was kind of getting a little nervous because, you know, TikTok. And I sat down and I said, Lord, you know, what do you want me to share? And all of a sudden it came together. You know, it's funny how we just, you know, God's like, here, do this. And I'm like, I'm taking over, thanks. You know, and it's like, wait, no, give it back and keep it there. You know, he's using us. We're not to take it. You know, we can't take that for granted. Yes, because as I said in the beginning, women are just as much a part of mankind as men are the bride. And so it applies to everybody, man and woman, with lust, yes. Yes, in their heart, yep. Yes. And just to be clear on that scripture, it's not just talking like, you know, oh, hey, you know. Yeah, I mean, you can talk to people. You can have conversations with people. You can think people are cute. I mean, I think you guys are cute or friendly or whatever, you know. That's not a sin. What sin is purposely scoping out to fulfill a desire in you that's not okay. That desire needs to come under the hand of the Lord. So it's not just in general, you know. I think lots of people are cute. Yep. And like I said, you know, men are very much the bride of Christ. We're very much part of mankind. We're equal under God. It's true. It's true. It's just not brought up as much, but it is very much out there. Yeah.